Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We're in show number 45.
I know.
You know, I was just thinking back that it just seemed like we had just done 50 of the first round. Now we're in 45 of number 45. Two already.
And, you know, Pete Richard Kendrick was around for a long time, so we've got a long way to go yet. We just finished the first Vatican Council. So this series that we're going to be talking about for the next several, I'm just terming it the life after the Vatican Council. Because it's a, you know, return back to St. Louis, back to the Midwest, back to what's going on. Life just returns to normal again.
Okay.
After the high drama of the council.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the decades of the 1860s began with a contentious election, of course, with Abraham Lincoln. It led to secession, the Civil War. Decade ended with Peter Richard Kenrick in a contentious ecumenical council in which the Archbishop of St. Louis ended up clearly holding a minority position. And as we saw last time around, how he was able to square the circle by explaining that he would accept the council because he understood the council was infallible. And if the council said that the Pope was infallible, then the Pope was infallible, and that's all he needed. So there it was. It was a huge disappointment to people like Lord Acton and to Ignaz Durlinger over in Germany and England, who thought that they were going to have some sort of a rebel who would lead a schism. Well, they didn't know Peter Richard Kenrick very well.
Right.
Yeah. This would also lead to a decade of not many parish foundings and church buildings. Obviously, the Civil War was going on.
Mm-hmm.
Indeed, during this whole time of 10 years, there were only 12 parishes that were established during this decade. So we're going to be looking at those parishes because they say an awful lot about the growth of the Catholic Church. The first one dedicated is that of St. Boniface on the German South Side. And it was dedicated on December 26, 1860, literally days before the secession and the war broke out. Previously, the Germans in that area had gathered with a very young priest, Father John Gamber. He was the assistant at the newly established parish of Saints Mary and Joseph.
Okay.
You might remember that one in South St. Louis, too.
Right.
And each Sunday, these Germans would use the church for the 8 o'clock Mass. So it would be, of course, in Latin, but the preaching would be done in German. It was none other than Archbishop Kenrick who had encouraged the newly ordained priest to rally the community together to establish their own parish. And this the people did, and what they did was they purchased a large lot on Michigan Avenue. And then they built a new church, and then the congregation was very eager to build a rectory and a school, and right away they hired a layman to come in to conduct the school until they could get the School Sisters of Notre Dame to come. And, of course, this was a German order from Bavaria that had come over and would do wonderful work here in this archdiocese. Well, it turns out that Father Gamber stayed only less than 1 year at his new parish at St. Boniface when he ended up with a real bad case of, the Germans call it, Heimweh, homesickness.
Homesick.
And so he returned back to his little village outside of Mainz, Germany. He left so suddenly that his successor, this was Father E.A. Schindel, moved in, and when he came to the rectory, he discovered there was no furniture there. Father Gamber had never gotten around to even buying furniture for the rectory.
Well, that would make you feel a little homesick if you had a rectory without anything in it.
Yeah, really. Yeah. So he went into the church. He realized that the church had not yet been plastered. He looked up at the bell tower, but there was no bell. And the steeple had no cross on the top of it.
Wow.
So this was a project that was slapped together pretty darn fast. And no, and it's going to be poor Father Schindel that's going to have to take care of all of that. What he did find was that there was a lot of debt because they built all of that without paying for it. Well, again, Archbishop Kenrick intervenes and finds out about it. And so he solved the parish finance woes until they could establish themselves on firm footing. There you have that Thornton endowment coming to the rescue. And it didn't take long for the parishioners of St. Boniface to pay off the archbishop's debt and to be able to save money again. The reason for this was that those Germans living in that part of St. Louis, they had really good, solid, high-paying jobs.
Okay.
Because they were working at the Crondelet Iron Works.
Oh.
And they were working for James Eads, who was building gunboats for the Union. So these guys were rolling in money, and so they were very generous with their parish. Father Schindel served as pastor of St. Boniface for 35 years.
Wow.
Yeah. He added an improved school building in 1865 and then built the sisters a decent convent 3 years later. And then he even found an opportunity to build a hospital, St. Boniface Parish Hospital. Unfortunately, it was lost to a tragic fire.
Mm. Wow, that's impressive, though, an undertaking.
It is.
The Archdiocese would see no other parish founded during the war years. That was pretty much it, except for another parish, another German parish, and this at the end of, toward the end of the war, and this is Most Holy Cross in Baden, 1864. And that parish is still very much with us today. Baden is an interesting area. My mother's family came from Baden.
Right.
So I kind of found that to be very interesting. Back in 1864, it was rather sparsely populated. It's located 6 miles north of St. Louis itself. And later in 1876, the city would annex it to the city.
What year was that?
1876.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's actually the year of the Great Divorce, when the city and county broke off.
Oh.
But the city wanted Baden, and I think Baden wanted the city. When you look at the topography of Baden itself, as you go down toward the Mississippi River, it's pretty swampy land.
Right.
And then as you go further away from the river, it rises up westward to, at that time, forested hills. And it's still pretty hilly. Its main feature was a road that ran from North St. Louis all the way north to a ferry landing owned by Edward Hall. There, that ferry crossed the Missouri River at Portage des Sioux. You've heard of Hall's Ferry before?
Yes.
That's where it comes from.
Okay.
As the German population grew beyond the area that's south of there, in that part that was back at those times called Bremen, okay, and that's around Most Holy Trinity, and the population continued growing, Catholics then were gathering for Mass. If they were living in the Baden area or up around Baden, rather than go all the way down to Holy Trinity, what they did was they would go to Mass at the Carmelite Convent, which was located on property that had been bought by the Archdiocese. It had been part of the Clay farm, and this was a relative of Henry Clay himself, okay. And the Archdiocese had bought that. There was a very nice farmhouse, little estate on that property. Archbishop Kenrick used to use it from time to time to escape from the city and get away for a little while, but when the Carmelites came to St. Louis, he gave it to them,
okay.
And that became their first convent.
Now, would that be the same Carmelites that are now on Clayton?
I think they are.
Maybe.
Yeah,
okay.
But I'm going to have to say I think so. Yeah. Okay. Later, of course, that's going to become Calvary Cemetery.
Mm, yeah. Oh, okay.
Yeah. Well, one of the priests who is actually a Melker man, one mm-hmm. of those had been recruited by Father Melker, this is Father Caspar Dubner, had convinced German Catholics in that area to purchase land and to establish their own parish. And they did that by buying 2 acres from Friedrich Kraft, who was an early settler in the area. He himself was from Baden-Baden in mm-hmm. Germany. And when he moved to the area, he named the township after his hometown. But they left off one of the Badens.
One of them.
Yeah, right. And then later went on to become the local postmaster. And so the parishioners then, they did all the work themselves. They cleared the land. They cut and hauled stone and sand. They built the foundations for the church. They fired their own brick.
Wow.
Yeah. And on May 3rd of 1864, a small church was dedicated. And it didn't take long before the congregation outgrew that little church. And so what they decided to do was they looked around and they said, okay, we can either build a bigger church or we can convince some of our parishioners to leave and form their own parish.
Okay.
And so how are we going to do that? Well, maybe what we'll do is we'll talk to the Irish members of our parish and have them found their own parish.
Wouldn't you like to have?
Yeah. And so they did. And that's Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Yeah, that was in 1872. And until not too many years ago, Our Lady of Mount Carmel was only located a few blocks away from Holy Cross, which is typical of St. Louis, to have mm-hmm. magnificent Catholic churches one right after another because of the language and ethnic background. In 1909, the parish had been around for 54 years, but the structure itself of the church was just inadequate to the size of the parish and was beginning to show its age. And so as a result of that, it was replaced by a beautiful Gothic church, which is there today.
And it was 1909.
And that church has been renovated a couple years ago, very beautifully restored to its original glory. And so if you find yourself in Baden, that's a good place to make a little pilgrimage and ask for a visit to that church. Baden continued to grow, and it was dominated by single-family dwellings. It wasn't like in South St. Louis where you had four-family flats.
Right.
Like that. Most of these are single-family houses. They were said to be on the hill. And again, if you go up to Holy Cross, you see those hills there. And then along with Broadway and Hulse Ferry Road. Now, to the east of that, heavy industry began hovering around the river banks, and so they began clearing the swamp area and putting in more and more heavy industry, and this provided really good paying jobs for these local residents.
Mm-hmm.
So here we see in the 1860s, both in South St. Louis and in North St. Louis, in Baden area, and then also with Carondelet Iron Works, the Germans who are coming over find themselves doing quite well for themselves because of all of the factory work that they're able to get. Once peace returned to Missouri after the Civil War itself, then you had the beginnings of some more parishes that are actually taking place. In 1865 itself, the last year of the war, there were three parishes founded in St. Louis and one parish founded out in rural area. And the one that was founded in the rural area was Holy Rosary in Warrenton, Missouri.
Oh, okay. And that's still there.
Yeah, uh-huh. And the three city parishes, it's kind of telling, catered to the needs of the growing German population. So, you know, when you think about it, and we're going to talk about each of these three parishes, but when you think about it, you have this wave of Germans who have come in the 1820s and 30s,
mm-hmm.
right? And these are devout Catholics and devout Lutherans. And there you have a group of people like Father Helias and the others that we've talked about, Prequity and others who served this population. Then after 1848-49, you've got these revolutionaries coming in who were agnostics and atheists and free
right.
thinkers and all. But now, if you pay attention to this, what's happening in the 1860s and 70s is another wave of Catholics coming in that are devout and churchgoers and church builders. And so we find that group coming in then. First parish we'll talk about is that of St. Teresa of Avila, which is located on North Grand Avenue. And it was built as a brick Byzantine architecture. Beautiful, beautiful church. The interior is breathtaking.
It's now Bridget and Teresa, right?
That's correct, yeah.
Okay. That is a beautiful church.
It really is, yeah. And for many, many years, it had an endowment from, I believe, an Austrian noble family.
Oh, really?
And only about 20 years ago, the endowment finally ran out.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, they were able to really do some things with the backing of that money. The founding pastor was not German. His name was Father Francis Gallagher, but he had a real love of classical scholarship. And so the influence he had then on that Byzantine architecture. He was not the founder of that parish, though. The founder actually was a Father James O'Brien, another Irishman.
Okay.
And what happened was a year before Father Gallagher showed up, Father O'Brien sent out a letter, a circular letter, to all the Catholics in the neighborhood asking them if they would like to organize a parish. And as they came together, then they did. And right around that time, Father O'Brien left town. And he seems to have disappeared for about 3 years. We have no record of where he went. But 3 years later, he was back serving the church in Cape Girardeau.
Okay. Had we talked about him before?
No.
No. Because that happened with somebody
else,
too.
Oh, yeah. We've had a couple of these characters in history. Yeah. Some very early in St. Louis history.
Very early.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So Father Gallagher ends up coming then to St. Teresa as it's being founded and builds that beautiful church. He serves there for 10 years, and then health problems intervene, and he had to give up at that point. His successor was a young, rather newly ordained priest, Father William Brattner, and he would help organize the parish school. You know, especially with Germans, you have a church, you got a school.
Mm-hmm.
And he had about 300 pupils in the school and doing quite well, serving the parish for some 17 years.
Wow.
When, unfortunately, he died at the age of 40. Now, in South St. Louis, there are two parishes that were organized. And one of those is St. Henry,
okay.
of happy memory, and the other is St. Nicholas. Now, St. Henry is going to be destroyed in the tornado of 1896 and then rebuilt again later on, but of course it's been closed since then. It was a fine church. It had a very nice rectory and a school that served around 200 children. The other is St. Nicholas of Myra, and this was founded by Father Nicholas Staudinger. And on the occasion of the laying of the cornerstone, none other than Archbishop Kenrick himself presided. And he preached his sermon in German.
Oh, wow.
Remember that he had studied German as a boy.
Yes.
In his father's office. Mm-hmm. And so he kept enough of the language to be able to do that, to be able to read a sermon. So good for him. The parish grew very rapidly. It was founded by 50 families. Within a year, 2 years, 3 years, it got up to 300. In 1870, the Sisters of St. Joseph took over the administration of the school. Then the second pastor arrived. This was in 1876. And it's none other than Father Caspar Dobiner, who was the founder of Holy Cross Parish up in Baden. Actually, after that, he had been on loan to the Diocese of Vincennes, but now was brought back to St. Louis. He died 2 years later. And he was succeeded by Father Joseph Schaeffers. Now, Father Schaeffers brought with him a very shrewd financial mind, which was very needed because St. Nicholas had a big debt. And so Father Schaeffers found ways to increase income and decrease expenses. That's how you do it. Mm-hmm. And eventually he was able to do that and built a very fine parish hall and a rectory, and everything was going along fine. Until he realized that the German population of St. Nicholas were all moving west. It turns out that he's looked around and he realized that this was happening, and he was eventually replaced by another pastor. This is Father Hermann Adrian. And when Father Adrian realized that there weren't enough German children to run the school, to keep the school open, what he did was he canvassed the neighborhood to see who was moving in.
Okay.
And it was African Americans were moving into the neighborhood. And so he then went ahead and suggested to the Jesuits and to the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament that they take over the school and run it for black children, and which they did. And so St. Nicholas has had a very long history of black Catholics.
And that is still an active
parish. It is. It's still an active parish, yeah. Uh-huh. So I want to talk a little bit about African-American Catholics.
Great.
Because that's a really interesting story in itself in the 1870s.
Okay.
They received their own parish in 1872. Now, you have to keep in mind that the mindset of the Catholic Church in America at the time, and certainly Archbishop Kenrick, is that of ethnic churches. We've been seeing German parish, German parish, German parish, Irish parish. And so when he looked at African Americans, he saw them as an ethnic group, mm-hmm. therefore thought it was a great idea to give them an ethnic parish. So they did. He made Father Ignatius Penkin the pastor. He was a Jesuit. And the parish was founded as St. Elizabeth. Interesting enough, Father Penkin was also Archbishop Kenrick's spiritual director. Yeah.
So he thought of him highly.
He did. He did. The parish went ahead and bought a former Baptist church called Vinegar Hill Hall and renovated it. And on May 18th of 1873, the building was dedicated by coadjutor Bishop Patrick Ryan. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. As I read this in Father Rothensteiner's book, and also in Father Faraday points this out too, that there was a procession of 10,000 St. Louis Catholics to help dedicate this church.
Oh, wow. 10,000 people yeah. for it. We're thinking, if we give 500 or 600 for a procession, we're doing really well.
Yeah.
10,000.
Yeah. And I think it also says something about the fact that there was an embracing of African-American Catholics by the German community, by the Irish community, Polish, American Catholic community. There was this racial harmony that we tend to forget about. And, it's in events like this that cause us to stop and go, oh, that's interesting. Unfortunately, the Archbishop is going to intervene on something that's going to mess this all up. And Father Faraday talks about this in his book, Dream by the River, and he's not very kind to the Archbishop about this, and perhaps rightly so. What happens is this, from Archbishop Kenrick's mind, St. Elizabeth's is to serve all black Catholics in the city. And when Father Penkin inquired about non-blacks attending masses and sacraments at St. Elizabeth's, the Archbishop went to Father Penkin's Jesuit superior to let him know that he was to refuse the sacraments to any white Catholic attempting to attend St. Elizabeth's.
Wow.
Now, we've seen already where Germans will walk several blocks past a Catholic church in order to go to a German Catholic church.
Right.
But this is something a little different. Here you actually had white Catholics intent on an integrated parish, and they're forbidden to do that by the Archbishop because of his ethnocentricity. Well, it's a shame. It's a mistake. But what are you going to do? It is what it is and how it happened.
Yeah, it is. It's very interesting. It's hard to put a reasoning behind it, but I think he was trying to do what he thought was right with doing all the ethnic parishes.
Yeah.
But denying the sacraments is totally different. Totally different response.
That's pretty strident, yeah. Well, this also brought considerable hardship to black Catholics in the St. Louis area, because not all of them lived around St. Elizabeth.
Well, I was thinking St. Louis is covering quite a bit of ground at this point.
And extending. Mm-hmm. Because, again, when we go back to the Great Divorce of 1876, St. Louis expanded not only just into Baden, but also into Carondelet.
Uh-huh.
And Carondelet had a considerable black Catholic population. And now they were required to go to St. Elizabeth's rather than the churches in Carondelet itself. And in some cases, this is impossible. You're talking about traveling 50 city blocks to get there.
Where they've already made their home in another parish and been welcomed there.
Carondelet is an interracial, integrated neighborhood.
From the beginning.
From the beginning, that's right. Yeah, from the beginning. And so you're asking people who have been there for 150 years to now go all the way, 50 blocks, that's a long way.
That's a long way. You don't hop in your car at this point.
Oh, no.
Drive it around to any parish that we think, oh, I need to be at Mass at this time. We hop to another parish.
Yeah.
That's not so easy.
It's actually difficult to get from Carondelet up north.
I would think.
Well, part of the reason is because Mill Creek is in the way.
Oh.
And there weren't many roads that went north and south. You had what is now Broadway, which was Carondelet Avenue at the time. But besides that, there were only one or two other roads.
Okay.
And not a lot of public conveyance. So this was very difficult to do. The end result is, as you can imagine, those who were not as strong in their faith and persistent, then they basically fell away, and many of them ended up going to Protestant churches who were nearby.
They're close to them.
Yeah. So we lost a lot of black Catholics as a result of these decisions that were being made.
Oh, that's disappointing.
It is. Well, in 1866, there are four new parishes that are founded, and let's go ahead next time around. Let's talk about those parishes.
Okay.
One of them is going to be out in Union, Missouri. We'll talk about that next time.
Okay. That sounds great. All right. Well, shall we close with a prayer and blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor.
Okay.
That was show number 45.